And the title of this particular message, an add-on, is Keep Your Eyes on the Cross Too. And the major point is, it's always about Jesus. And the third point is, we're looking at this from the life of Peter, a man who followed Jesus, who was in the intimate circle. And I mean by that, when Jesus pulled away like three disciples on several occasions, Peter seemed to always be among those that was pulled away. So in the closest circle of his disciples, Peter seemed to be among them. And yet at the time of the crucifixion, even in spite of Peter declaring adamantly, I will never, in essence, fail you. I will never let you go. I will never deny you. I will never turn my back on you. Even if I have to die, I'm in and I won't step out. And the Bible reveals that he did. And he even swore with an oath that he didn't know Jesus. And God had major plans, intentions for Peter. He had major plans for Peter. As the New Testament, the book of Acts, unfolds, it's real clear that in the beginning stages of the infant church, and even the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, God had Peter in mind. He had such purposes for Peter that it's really a story of redemption in and of itself, how he redeemed and brought Peter back to the place from where he was living, my will, my choice, I'm going to go fishing. This hadn't turned out the way I thought it, or I didn't turn out the way I thought I would, or I've messed up so bad, I'm going fishing. And he left Jerusalem and went back up north to Galilee. And Jesus encountered him there, and that's a part of that first three. So learning from the lessons of Peter, as well as looking at the whole broad subject. So I've given this next, when life is not working. So who are these messages for? If when life is not working, or when you have messed up, maybe it's not working because just the way things have done. Or when you've messed up, the decision you've made could be catastrophic, could be small, could be it's paralyzed you. It could be when you have messed up, when the wheel has come off, when for some reason it's not really that you've messed up that you know of, it's just you're riding along and the wheel comes off, so to speak, of your car, of your life. When the wheel comes off, when it didn't turn out the way you thought it would. So some event, some major event, some season, a marriage, a child, a friendship, a job, could be so many things that just frankly didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. And there appeared to be a lot of promise at the beginning. It just didn't turn out. Or it could be when you want to stay steady. You are steady. You're not in a time where the wheel hasn't come off, where you're not focusing on something significant, bad thing that you've done, bad decision. When things are pretty much just working out, when things are the way you would hope they would be, but your desire is that you know, you just desire to stay steady in what you're doing. And so it could be any of these. So this is intended for all of the above. It's intended for any of them, any one singular. It's all of the above. When did Peter learn that it was about Jesus and not about him? The point is, it's about Jesus. The tendency is, it's about us. It's about me. Because of what God, through the events, the circumstances that are so clear to me, that Jesus very carefully, in a group, was working also individually with Peter. That comes up especially clear in John 21. We're not going there. Where Jesus provided breakfast on the shore and had that classic conversation with Peter. He was working individually because God knew the intentions that he had for him, what was down the road, what the book of Acts would unfold, that it was about Jesus and it wasn't about him. So prior to the ascension, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, at the very end of that brief time period, about 40 days, that he was alive and in the presence of his disciples before he ascended on high, where he has taken up his abode beside the Father, interceding for us. Luke gives this information. There's great insight here. He's teaching Peter, it's about me, Jesus speaking. It's about me. You've been with me three and a half years. It's about me. That's the tendency. To take our eyes off of him, put them on us. Put them on me. For various reasons, including it just doesn't seem to be working. To put our eyes on us. So this, the springing point is the life of Peter. But it's so prevalent for all of our lives. I had somebody come to me this week and they said, my life is just unraveling. It's just unraveling. This is for you if you're here. I don't know if you're here or not. This is for you. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. After he came in and saw them, these are his last time periods with him, Luke's version of it, at least in the Gospel of Luke. Then Luke writes again in the book of Acts. Then he said to them, Jesus, he's now going to open their understanding. It's about him. He's trying to say, it's about me. Of course, he had just completed the work of redemption. He understood that everything in life pivoted on that moment. It was longer than a moment, let's say 3 days. Those 3 days, those 4 days, 5 days, the trial, let's say those 5 days, just speaking loosely. Everything pivots on that. Keep your eyes on the cross. I certainly mean by that, keep your eyes on Jesus, the one on the cross, but the risen one, as we so well sang. I think it was the last song that we sang, who lives in us, the life of Jesus. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So he went back to the Old Testament, what they had. He went back and he was saying, we would call them the messianic passages that are referring to the coming Christ. And he was now teaching them of what was written regarding him. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So I want to pray this. It can be just words, Lord. When we read, it can be. It's asking that you grant us understanding. That you grant to us understanding. Thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us. That I ask for understanding. As you did with your disciples, you would grant that to us too. In Jesus' name. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he was explaining to them from the Old Testament. I think he was telling them the things that he set his eyes on. We know he set his eyes on some of the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, because he quoted them on the cross. We know that. He set his eyes, and I believe what he's doing is, I think he's given them the whole gamut, but these are things I believe as he was living his life, walking his walk, he was setting his eyes on the scriptures of what the Father had written about him. For the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, those are the two foundational core things. Repent, the forgiveness, the remission of our sins. What the cross is all about, and I mean by that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, is all about the remission of sins, the vehicle, the person, the way that God has given to us to forgive us, to cleanse, to cover us covenantally, to forgive us of our sin. And there's a door opener that steps into that room. Like this room has doors, and we can come through those doors into this room, this lit room with air conditioning and all of those provisions. There are doors to come through. And in that sense, the analogy has many places where it breaks down. It's a living thing. And in that sense, the doors are the doors of repentance. These two things, they will again come up in the message that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. We won't get there, but these two things come up. It's clear to me that they were on Peter's mind, that he was paying attention this day. These two things, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, the name of Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, that those two things should be preached in his name. And in my mind, that's a part of the cross. Keeping your eyes on the cross is that we must repent. We must, in essence, turn from ourself, turn from our way, turn from trying to accomplish it in our strength, in our doing. We are responsible. Turning from that, repenting, or Peter's classic statement, I'm going fishing. Forget it. I'm dumping all this. I'm going to do what I think I can do because this hasn't worked, or I haven't worked like I thought I would work. And in reality, we choose ourselves. And Jesus was saying, it's really about me. Because he is the one that provided the way, the room to live in, the eternity to live in, the hell to escape. He is the one who provided that. And the doorway, so to speak, is the doorway of repentance to the remission of sins. His forgiving us of our sin, our repenting and turning to him and accepting Christ. Then he said something interesting, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. So that's the point. That's the point that I want to make. Beginning at Jerusalem, and then apply it to our lives. That the message of Jesus and what he did, and that he needed to suffer, and that he needed to die, and that he needed to raise again the third day. I think it. The Sermon on the Mount was a pretty powerful message. On that day, that would have been a message to hear. Jesus to go through the Old Testament, the promises, the prophetic promises, where he talked about himself, that he fulfilled. But then he said it would begin at Jerusalem. How deep is the love of God? You probably all could quote, or most of you could quote, maybe you can't quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was out of love. God so loved that he gave. How deep is the love of God? I heard a CD this week by I remember it clearly. I just can't remember the guy who spoke. Dutch Sheets, it's on this, An Appeal to Heaven. Actually, I heard it twice. All the way, Faye and I heard it. I heard it. It's available in the office. I think I'm speaking correctly. Larry, please correct me if I'm not. I think everybody in the room, everybody in the congregation should hear this CD. It's about the history, God bringing this particular flag back up. It's about 200 years oldish in our history. During the Revolutionary War, it was at the very early stages of the Revolutionary War, it was the flag that tended to be flown prior to the ones that you may have know more about from history. And it was based on, there's just no way this is going to work. So we're appealing to heaven. When comparing the might of the British Army and the might of the colonies and their war resources. It just, they don't match up in any way, shape, or form. There's no way that they matched. And they knew our only hope is to appeal to heaven. That's our only hope. And they appealed the evergreen tree, the phrase, it's kind of on its side. Some of you may know it well. I won't tell his story. That's his story. Dutch Sheets, I'm telling you, I don't care what program you're committed to, that you just can't let a week go by that you don't see the current episode. I guarantee that will have more life and will minister more to you than the absolute all-time favorite, whatever. The evergreen tree, Dutch does a masterful job of bringing it all back to Abraham and the covenant that Abraham and God picked Abraham to cut covenant with, that we are the benefactors from. I believe that Jesus came and died and rose again because of the covenant that God entered into with Abraham, and Abraham was willing to fulfill. He was willing to carry out to the end, his end of the covenant, and that was sacrificing his son, and God stopped him. It's a CD, it's not a DVD, it's in the office. I think I was told they contacted Dutch Sheets Ministries and they said, make copies, let her go. So the point that Dutch made was that America was begun with really the purposes of God. And the covenantal things that were set in motion, even in the first landings. That, for some reason, he didn't address it. He didn't address the book of Acts. But for some reason, the first time that I listened to it, my mind went straight to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he answered their question. They had a question. Those gathered, the New King James Version. I think it's a question you ought to memorize. What meaneth this? What does this mean? And God had Peter answer that question. And he first explained what it was. And then the lengthy part of the message was what it means. What it was the promise that Joel wrote about, the outpouring of the Spirit. What it meant, because that was the question, what meaneth this? What does this mean? What it meant was that God has raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead and has made him Lord and Christ. You, speaking to those people that day in Jerusalem, you killed him. You hung him on a cross. You killed him. God raised him from the dead, has made him Lord and Christ. Now, I think it's healthy just to think these thoughts for just a few minutes in your lifetime. Jesus made it clear the first time it's going to begin in Jerusalem. You could say, well, actually, it had begun then among those disciples. Jesus made it clear the message is going to begin in Jerusalem. Now, how deep is the love of God? How far-reaching is... I love the passage which we read and looked at last week where Peter was saying it was the predetermined counsel and the foreknowledge of God that Jesus was crucified. This plan, what took place just not that many days ago, a month and a half, it was 50 days, 50-ish days. It said it was the predetermined counsel. I think you could substitute the word covenant. It was a covenant. he didn't say the word covenant, but the predetermined counsel, I believe it goes all the way back to the foundation of the world, where before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. It goes all the way back there, however far that is. But practically, it was set in motion in the earth, so to speak, in one dimension, when God called Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he set the covenant in motion. I believe the predetermined plan was based on a covenant that God made with mankind through Abraham for all of our benefits. The point Dutch makes, at least among the things that I heard, that God had a covenant with our nation, and he knew what would happen. The foreknowledge of God. He knew what would happen. He knew how we would become. He knew what would take place. And I thought, my thought instantly just went to Acts chapter 2, where Peter said, God attested him by miracles, wonders, and signs in your midst. And you know this. What did God do? What was God saying about this Jesus in your midst? This is the message now on the day of Pentecost. Actually, the beginning of the message. He was attested to you by God. Miracles, wonders, and signs. You all know. You, and it was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. But you, by wicked hands, you took him, you slew him, you hung him on a cross, you killed him. God knew that. God knew what was going to take place. He knew that. In the foreknowledge of God, he knew what would take place. Now, it was the love of God that did this. And Jesus proclaimed, it's going to start in Jerusalem. So, if it's going to first be proclaimed in Jerusalem, that's where the people are who physically killed him or called for his death, or they were the crowd that saw all of these things, and they were the ones who actually, in person, yes, our sin called for his death. I'm not minimizing our need. Our need is not based on whether we were there that day or not. But in my view, it's intensified just a bit, because those were the ones who actually physically called for the Romans crucified him. They called for, they could have been among the crowd that day when Jesus, the conclusion of Jesus' trial took place. But it was the city. It was the location. It was like God was saying, my heart is so filled with love that I will begin the proclamation of this message of the redemption that's available, and what I really did and what has now been set in motion in the earth. I will proclaim this message among the very ones who brought about the physical death with their own actions or their own voice on that day when he was actually physically crucified. In his foreknowledge, God knew what would happen. What the message on the day of Pentecost was, it means God's raised him from the dead, he's Lord in Christ, and they asked on that day, they were pricked to the heart. They asked, what should we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them those two things, among the other two, is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I am among those who believe, be baptized as a follower of Jesus. This is how you identify. This is how you declare the Bible way to declare. I have chosen Jesus. I have accepted him. I am baptized as his disciple. I'm committing myself to following him. That's how I see water baptism in the New Testament. It's a declaration of acceptance and commitment, and I've given myself to him. But it's those two things, to repent and for the remission, the forgiving, the cleansing of sins. The point being, when God called the nation that Dutch makes, I wouldn't even begin, that Dutch makes the call on our nation, him knowing what would take place doesn't keep him from his covenant, the pine tree, the evergreen tree, doesn't keep him from, doesn't nullify the covenant. How deep runs the message? It's all about Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross, meaning keep your eyes on Jesus. The first presentation, so to speak, at large. Obviously, the first description was to that small group. And some way or another, there was about 500 people Jesus showed himself to. But that first proclamation of the message, God intended for Peter to be the proclaimer. It was a lot of territory that Peter had to cover. He was there. You did this. Do I think that came out of a condemning, judgmental spirit? These are all conjecture. I don't think so. Because he knew pretty close where he'd come from. It wasn't that many days ago. What had happened in his own life? It starts in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem was the crucifixion place. It was the people, the love of God. Well, I really messed up. Well, all the wheels have come off of my life. Or this marriage or child or children or what have you has turned out so different than what I thought. There's no way God loves me with an infinite love because of what's happened, either to me or those or someone I so deeply love. I want to say, the fact that the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, yes, to the Jew first, absolutely. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is giving this message, he addresses several times, you are the ones who killed him. Our sin is responsible for his death. We all deal with, it's about me, my thoughts, my ambitions, what I think, versus life centers around that. Or Jesus, by virtue of what he did, created the opportunity that the blocker for us is sin. It's the blinder. That there was a way to cleanse us and to rid us, so to speak, from obligatorily living our life under the master of sin. That he granted to us freedom in him, in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Peter is learning these things. God wanted him to proclaim them. Jerusalem. They were the ones who physically called for his death. Could have been there watching him on the cross. Could have been. Those were the ones that God had the proclamation at large first delivered. It was like, okay, those who have by their wicked hands cause this great tragedy to occur. And tragedy is such a shallow word. But it reveals to me how far-reaching the love of God is to rescue the heart, the life that is messed up, that is down, that has turned down the wrong path, that is so confused. The answer is Jesus, the cross, the provision of the Christ for all of humanity, for all of us. We live our lifetime seeking to learn and apply this. The point Dutch made was God knew what would happen. God knew what Israel, Dutch makes the point, God knew what Israel would do through its history. He still called them. He's not finished. His purposes for Israel will be fulfilled. His purposes for you will be fulfilled. Jesus said, we covered last week, he kept his eye on the Father. He set before himself what is said. He set it before him, Psalm 16. It was kept before him. I want to suggest that Peter was learning these lessons as he was coming out of the shadow of, I'm going to go fishing, at such a time in his life. The answer is Jesus, the cross, the provision of Jesus, his sacrificial life, the love of God, that the first time when it was going to be proclaimed at large, it was the foreknowledge and planning of God. It was going to be Jerusalem. It was going to be the very people who in the natural, then in history, brought it about. Yes, he died for my sin and your sin. Every bit as much died, suffered the penalty and consequence of sin for you and me. That was the time period in which it occurred. It was in Jerusalem, first in Jerusalem. It speaks of the love of God. He knew where you'd be. He knew the thoughts you're thinking. He knew the choices that you would make. I believe in his foreknowledge. He knows those things. It speaks to me of the depth of the love of God for those who actually took Jesus, killed him, crucified him. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. If you'll bow your heads with me. Repent. What is offered in Christ is the remission of sin. Your sin, my sin. Repent. I am not the answer. Depending on me, my way is not the answer. Repent. Accept Jesus for the remission, the forgiveness, the cleansing of sin. Your life is to center on him, following him, obeying him, doing what he says to do. But it begins by repenting and receiving, because the indwelling Holy Spirit comes into you and recreates you. It's not religion. It's not a new set of laws that you pick up and now you've got to fulfill. It's a life that, because you've repented and you've opened yourself, that comes into you. It's his life. you're here this morning, you may have never done that. Today's a great day. You've never repented. You haven't had your sins, the remission of your sins, take place. Can happen today. The Holy Spirit has not come into me, you may say. It can happen today. By repenting, accepting what Jesus did on the cross for the remission of sins, identifying with Him, accepting Him, embracing the message of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you would say, I've never done that, I want to now. If you'd raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Just say, I have never, ever done that. Would you pray for me? Never have done that. May have gone to church for years. But I know I've never really done that. Repented. Lord, I bless everyone in this room. As a pastor, I bless them. Thank you for your purposes. We would keep our eyes on the cross, on the one who was on the cross, on the one who is no longer on the cross. We would keep our eyes on Jesus, the provision, the way. I bless this congregation in the name of Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. And everybody said, Amen.